So we're looking at Romans 6 and those first 14 verses. I think the summary verse, that if you want one verse that really picks out, I think, and summarises what we're trying to get to this morning, it's verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you don't have to have children to understand the power of advertising, but it helps. It brings it home particularly clearly. If you have, had one of my boys the other day at the breakfast table was suddenly told me about how, I can't remember what it was, something like, did you know there are 6 different Power Rangers figures that you can collect? And there's this lethal combination of having seen an advert and then going to the supermarket and seeing the very thing that's been advertised. Those advertisers, they know what they're doing, don't they? They've got a very effective strategy. And of course they know how to do it with children, but actually they know how to reach out to all of us, don't they? What are they getting at? What do they want? Advertisers want us to want their product. They want us to desire it, to long for it, to have a passion for it. And the way they do that, same as children, they target your mind. They want you to think, if I have that thing, well, that's the thing I need. Whether it's, I think that will make me happy, or that will plug that gap where I need to, whatever it is, they go for our minds, don't they? Now, it's not only advertisers who work in that way. There is a whole spiritual realm that exists. There is a spiritual battle going on even today, and many people are completely oblivious of it, but it's there and it's real. It is a battle between Satan and his army and Jesus Christ and his church. And it is a battle for the hearts and minds of people. Because both of those armies want your trust, your allegiance, your desires, your respect. And whether we like it or not, we're caught up in that battle. It exists, and it's real. And Satan will use the things of this world, the things that are around us, to influence our minds. Now, this is the big question Paul comes to deal with this in this chapter. How will we use our minds? What will we allow to influence our minds? I said a moment ago, the first 5 chapters of Romans are where Paul goes through, he explains the gospel, explains that the way we come to Christ is through turning away from our sins, putting our trust in him, and it's by faith alone. And now he comes to ask this question, okay, well, how should I now live? If I've done that, if I want to trust the Lord Jesus, how should I actually live? And he does it by asking this question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall my strategy for life be, I'm just going to carry on doing whatever I please, sinning if that's what I want to do, because at the end of the day, grace will abound. God will be gracious and will forgive all of my sins anyway. And the answer is certainly not. That's Paul's answer, certainly not. I don't want to grieve my heavenly Father. That's not how I want to live. Okay, so what should I do then? How should I live? How should I do this morning? And there are four points I want to make, 4 things that Paul says you need to realise if you want to live a godly Christian life. Instead of saying, yeah, I'm just going to sin and sin so that grace may abound, how should I actually live? And there are four things you need to realise, Paul says. Here's the first one. You need to realise that the battle for godliness takes place in the mind. We've talked about that battle already, the different influences that come to our minds. And that there's a bombardment that can come in different shapes and ways and forms. I don't remember, it was quite a few years ago now. They had them in London, I remember them in Cardiff as well. There was a bus campaign run by, it was someone like a secular society, I can't remember who it was. And they put on buses a slogan that said, there's probably no God, now stop worrying about it and enjoy your life. But there the message is very clear and it's up front, it's overt. Push God to the corners of your life. God doesn't matter. If he's there, he's not relevant. He makes no practical day-to-day difference to your life. So don't worry about him. Now, that campaign was very overt. You know, it was obvious. They were up front. That's what they want you to do. But sometimes it's a lot more subtle than that. Sometimes we can find ourselves being influenced in ways and we don't even realise it's happening. Paul's aiming to counter that, to counter the influences that try to tell us to push God to one side. And Paul's saying, if you want to live a holy Christian life, a life that serves the Lord Jesus, the key is in the mind, and it's in this way that you need to understand what happened to you when you became a Christian. See, all of these verses 1 to 14, they're all Paul telling Christians to call to mind something they already know. That's why I think he's deliberate in verse 3, and the way he puts it in verse 3, do you not know? Well, I think the point he's making is, you know this already. This is something, and what I'm about to tell you, it's something I've told you before. There's nothing new here. You know this, but now think about it, remember it, chew it over, constantly bring it to your minds. It's the same in verse 9, knowing that Christ, there is something you know. Same in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Reckon yourself. Think of yourself. See yourself in a particular way. I'll explain a little bit more in a moment what it is we need to think about. But just for now, it's interesting here what Paul doesn't say is the way forward. He doesn't say, if you want to live a godly Christian life, if you want to be like the Lord Jesus, you need to pull your socks up. You need to try harder. You need to put more effort in. He doesn't say that at all. Let me quote a writer, a Christian writer from centuries ago named John Owen. John Owen says, our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges. In other words, to progress, to become more like Jesus, isn't simply a case of trying harder and gritting our teeth. Actually, that phrase again, being more acquainted with our privileges. There are things we already have. There are truths we already know. And to become more like Christ, it means remembering that. Getting to grips with that better. Understanding better what happened when we became a Christian. That's what these verses are all about. Paul's saying, think about what you are. Use your mind. So that's the first point. Simply that we're called to use our minds to think about things we already know if we trust the Lord Jesus. Here's the second point. You need to realise what it was that happened to you. You need to realise what happened to you. Paul said we need to use our minds. We need to think about things. We need to call things to mind. What is it we need to think about? And I think I've said the solution already. It really is, what actually happened when you first put your trust in Jesus Christ? Think back to that. Now, I don't know. I've counted up in these verses, these first 14 verses. You might count up. You might get a different number. I make it 15 times in these verses that Paul uses the word death or died or dead. I'm not including words like crucified or buried, although they do carry a very similar meaning. 15 times in 14 verses. So verse 2, we died to sin. Verse 3, we were baptized into his death. Verse 4, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Verse 5, being united together in the likeness of his death. Verse 6, our old man was crucified with him. Verse 7, he who has died. Verse 8, now if we died with sin. Verse 11, you are dead to sin, again and again, all through. And every time he's saying virtually the same thing. Those quotes I've just given you, pretty much all of them, he's saying, yes, he's saying you died, but also he's saying you died with Christ. He's repeating himself a lot here, again and again. We died. We died to sin. We were baptized into his death. Death. It sounds very morbid, doesn't it? He's talking about death an awful lot here. Actually, he's saying to these Christians, this church he's writing to, this is something we need imprinted on our minds. That when Christ died on the cross for sins, our old selves died too. Verse 6, he says, our old man was crucified with him. Now, sometimes that scares people a bit. But it doesn't mean you lose your personality. It doesn't mean you become a robot or a clone when your old self dies. But it does mean that you have a new heart and new motives. It means you're clean from your sin. It means you're a new creation. That's one of the other verses, the other thrusts of these verses. So verse 4, for example, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. And so on, all through. It's not just that we died, our old self died, we've been raised. New creations, new life. Now that's something about those verses. What does that mean for us? Well, there was a reason I wanted to talk about Louis Zamperini earlier, apart from the fact that he's a great hero of mine, and it's a great story. I think his life is very helpful as an illustration of what I think Paul is trying to say. I've told you about how he was there in a prisoner of war camp, how he was abused and mistreated, and how lots of terrible things were done to him. But then he was released. He got to go home. He was with his family and friends. He had a nice place to live again. He had food and water and the normal comforts of daily life. If you went to Louis Zamperini after the war and said to him, would you like to go back? You can go back and live in that camp again if you want. What would you have said? I don't know if I need to answer that. He just said, what a chance. I'm not going back there. Now Paul says, if you've died to sin and been raised to a new life, why would you ever want to go back to a life dominated by sin? Why would you choose to do that? But actually, there's even more than that here. Because actually, if you'd have gone back to Louis Zamperini and asked him, do you want to go back to camp? Let's say he says, yeah, okay. Let's say for some bizarre reason, yeah, I'm going to go. I want to go. I actually want to go back there. For some odd reason, that's what he decides. Could he do it? No, because it doesn't exist anymore. The place is gone. The guards are all in prison, or they've scarpered. The place doesn't exist anymore. The enemy has been defeated, and the war is over. And that's what Paul wants these people to see. A Christian cannot be a slave to sin anymore. It is impossible for a Christian to live under the dominion, the power of sin. Paul says our old self was crucified with him in verse 6. So in verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. It says in verse 9, death no longer has dominion over him. Third point then, that follows on from that. Here's the implication of this. The Christian needs to realise that you do not have to sin. We said that Christians are not under the dominion of sin, but it's still possible for us to not be fully aware of our privileges. Here is the greatest, most wonderful privilege every one of God's children has. It's this. You do not have to sin. And that's something that applies to every day, and every scenario, every situation. You can say no to sin. So verse 12, well, the wording he uses is deliberate. He says, therefore, the implication of all this is, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. In other words, you're in control, don't let it reign. Do you see the point? It doesn't reign over you, so don't act as if it does. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. It's not you're going to have to do it. No, don't present yourself in that way. Don't offer yourself to sin. You're in control here. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. So don't act as if it does. That's his point. If you're a Christian, you will never be placed in a situation where you have to sin. And that's a privilege. We have that privilege, but sometimes we don't use it. Sometimes we act as if we don't have that at all. So, I told you already that after the war ended, 5 years or so later, Louis Zamperini went back to Japan and he met those same prison guards who had treated him so badly. Imagine if when he met them, it all happened a bit differently. Imagine if when they got there, the guards started pushing him around and bullying him and mistreating him. And as all of that happened, he just stood there and took it. And he behaved as if he was back in that camp, as if he was their prisoner, their slave again. What do you want to do? If you saw it happening, you'd want to go up to him, grab him, and shake him and say, what are you doing? You don't need to do that. You're not their slave anymore. You're not in that situation. You're free from them. But that's how Christians can sometimes end up living. Sin does not have dominion over us, but it's possible for us to live sometimes as if it does. It's possible for us to go from day to day thinking, I've got to sin. I've got to do it. That there's no other option here. Paul says in verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That's something that happened, but now reckon yourselves, or if you have a different translation in front of you, you might have, consider yourselves dead to sin. It's something that's happened, but you need to think of yourself in that way. Going back to Louis Zamperini one more time. What should he have said? What would he have said if those guards actually tried to boss him round in that way? He would have used his privileges. He would have said, you don't have the power to do that. So I'm not taking it. This isn't happening. He would have walked away. That's the great privilege that every one of God's children has. During the coming week, I expect it's likely that you're going to find yourself in a situation where it feels impossible not to sin, where the temptation just feels so great. You think, I don't know what to do here. I cannot see any way out. Perhaps you feel very tired. And you feel my defences are just so weak here. I don't have the strength to battle this sin. I've got to do it. And God says, no, you don't. There's always a way out. There's always a way for God's people. Because you're not under the dominion of sin. It does not reign over any of God's children. Fourthly and finally, very briefly, here's you need to realise, Paul says, that there's no hope for doing any of this without Jesus Christ. We picked up on a couple of the words that come up again and again in these verses. We talked about being dead to sin, how we become alive in Christ's new creations. Here's another one of the things that links all of this together. It all happens through Jesus Christ. Paul says that again and again. Verse 3, we were baptized into Christ. Verse 4, buried with him. Verse 5, united together in the likeness of his death and his resurrection. Verse 6, our old man was crucified with him. And so on. Verse 8, we died with Christ. All through again and again. It's not something that just happened in isolation. This all happens with Christ because of him. So as we fight this battle, the battle for our mind, the battle to follow Jesus Christ, the focus of our attention, the thing that we're to call to mind again and again, is Christ and what happened when he went to the cross and when he rose again. But when he did that, he didn't just take away the guilt of sin. I think that's something we often forget. We focus on how he took away the guilt of sin. And we sometimes forget that he dealt with the power of sin as well. That's why we sang that hymn, Rock of Ages, Be of Sin the Double Cure, cleansed me from its guilt and power. That was the moment you were released from the power of sin. So as we draw to a close with this. Firstly, let me just make a couple of very brief points. Firstly, it may well be that you're sitting here and this doesn't mean a lot to you because you wouldn't say you do trust Jesus Christ this morning. And so actually, that this isn't a priority for me because of where I am. That I'm not someone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you think, can't I live a good life without this? Won't I be okay anyway? Can't I just be good without God? Well, yeah, people who don't know God can do all sorts of good things. They can be respectable members of the community. They can be good parents and brothers and sisters and be good at their jobs and be honourable in all sorts of ways. We're not saying that at all. We're not saying that's not true. But if that's where you are, you're still in trouble. Because all those things don't make you right before God. You're still going to be punished for your sins because you still can't deal with the sins that are there for all those good things. You may feel free this morning, but without Christ, you're not free. Without him, that God doesn't see you as free. He sees your sins and they need to be dealt with. And the only way that happens is by coming and trusting in the Lord Jesus. If you have put your trust in him, Paul's saying the key to all this is acquaint yourselves with your privileges. These are all things you have. You have the power to fight sin. You have the power to defeat it. You're never going to be in a position where you have to give in. Yeah, it's hard. I don't think I'm standing here saying, oh, what are you all groaning at? It's hard. Of course it is. The battle rages fiercely. It's tough. But with Christ, we have a real victory. So as we do that, we're to focus on the Lord Jesus, because it's through him that we have that victory over the power of sin as well as the guilt of sin. One of the ways we do that is we gather around the Lord's table, because that's where we remember Christ. So we'll do that in a moment. We'll focus on him. But before we do that, let's sing. I've got down here number 140. 140, all hail the power of Jesus' name.